Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from January 25th, 2015, given by Tom Job from Philippians chapter 4.
I just wanted to say this before we had two funerals back to back, and I had to leave one and go to the other one. And I don't know how to say how thankful I am for my church family and the way people pitched in and made food for two places at once, and walked people through a difficult day. And I was just so super thankful for my church. If at any point in this message I say, "Dearly beloved, we are gathered here," somebody come and slap me because my mind has jumped the track and I may not find my way back. So, anyway, Lord God, I do thank you for what it means to have a church family. And sometimes I know, you know, when people talk to me about, well, your church, this or that, and it is my church, but not in the way that they mean. It's my church in the sense that this is my family too. This is where I come for encouragement, for help, for friends, for prayer, for accountability, for people who love me in the Lord. I don't know what I'd be without my church family, and I thank you. Help us to understand your word today. Because there are people who are out there around the world who need us to be strong for them. In Jesus' name, amen. So anyway, I've got these birds that I take care of in my yard with suet. I didn't really know what it was, but I've learned about it, and it's disgusting, but it's melted fat around the loins of cattle, which I think I know where that is, but I'm not sure. And I use CNS brand Peanut Delight. That's really the only one that they will eat, and I'm not going to tell you where I get it because I need to have it when I need it. But the other day, I forgot to put it out, and it emptied, and I was just waiting to come home with, like, a bird all rolled up in a ball, you know, at the end of a big, huge rubber band about to come flying at me. But I've learned a lot about them. Carolina chickadees, I mean, we have, like, a million kinds that... Carolina chickadees, the reason they call them Carolina, it doesn't have anything to do with Carolina. It has to do with the way they sing, that they say Carolina. I don't hear it, but that's what people say. But they have great memories. They can memorize, like, they bury stuff, thousands of, like, seeds and stuff in trees, and they remember where it is. And they stay together as a couple for years. And the oldest recorded wild Carolina chickadee was 17 years and 5 months old. But blue jays, by the way, it's not pigment that makes them blue. It's the structure of their feathers, and it has to do with light refraction. And if they get injured and their feathers get messed up, they're not blue. How about that? I thought that was amazing. Oh, there's a brown wood thrush that says, "Oh, Canada, Canada, Canada." And they come from Canada and fly here every year. Cardinals, there are two kind of red cardinals, the males. The one that's reddest reproduces the most. Do with that what you will. And one thing that they do, what male cardinals do, is if they're ever in front of a mirror or like a window where they see their reflection, they'll fight it because they think it's another dude. And they I mean, most males in front of a mirror don't do that, but they do other stuff. Yeah, I thought that was crazy. There's a wood thrush that we have. Because we get all these birds, and I've been reading about them. There's a wood sparrow that, the wood sparrow, there were eight of them who were brought to America and released in Brooklyn in 1851, just eight of them. And by 1871, they were in San Francisco, and they're like all over the place. I know a lot about them, like about the birds that I take care of. And it's weird because I care for them. And I got to put some stuff as soon as I get home today because it's about out. But that's made me care about them. But I don't even have to do it, because in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says that the Father cares for them. And the reason that he cares for them is that he cares about them. So I don't have to care for them, because he does. Except I kind of think that the reason I care for them is because he's made me care for them. And that's how he cares for them, by making me care for them. And now I care about them in the same way that he cares about them. And I'm kind of thinking that's how this whole thing works. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul, like, he finally has gotten to, I mean, we've been reading this letter like forever, but he's finally at, this is why I wrote this thing, okay? There's something that he wanted to say, and he wanted to thank them, because he was a missionary. Like, he was a person who left his country to go to another country and learn their languages and their ways, which are sometimes wacky, and leave his friends and everyone to tell those people about Jesus. The word missionary, actually, it's a Latin word. It comes from the word mittere, which it means to send. Like when we talk about emit, it means to send out, or to transmit means to send across, or a transmission. A mission is ascending, and a missionary is somebody who is sent. And he didn't have to do it. I mean, Paul, who wrote this letter, I mean, before he accepted Jesus, he was like the meanest person of all time, and he was the biggest enemy of followers of Jesus who existed. And so he would like hunt them down and put them in jail, where some of them died in jail. And so, like, if he accepted Jesus and just stopped doing that, that would already be really good. And his profession was, or like his trade, whatever, is that he was a person who made tents. And you think, well, in every job, like in screening people who love Jesus, who are teachers and who are doctors and, you know, people who are in government and people who make tents. I was reading one time in 1949 in the Hollywood Bowl. It was when Billy Graham, most of the older people remember Billy Graham, but this was the first time he ever did a huge evangelistic outreach. They called them evangelistic crusades. And it affected a lot of people. Roy Rogers and Dale Evans and a person that some of us remember named Jane Russell. I remember a picture of her that I saw when I think I was 12. But she loved Jesus and had Bible studies in her house every week. And so many people accepted Jesus that week. And there was a guy named Mickey Cohen, who was what they used to call a mobster, or he was a gangster in Los Angeles. And he, during that time, had two private conversations with Billy Graham. And the word was that Mickey Cohen had accepted Jesus. But after a while, it was clear that he had no indication of leaving his mobster lifestyle. And he said, I don't get it. You have your Christian singers. You have your Christian senators. You have your Christian activists. Why can't you have your Christian mobsters? But anyway, he probably can't. But it is good to have Christians in other stuff. But Paul was a rabbi and a Pharisee. And there were a lot, according to the book of Acts, people who were Pharisees who accepted Jesus. And, you know, that would have been a good thing, to be a Pharisee and, you know, be able to help people come to know the love of Jesus. And, you know, they would be like, those rules that you guys have about having to wash your hands like 20 million times a day. I mean, my kids, their hands are like pretty much chapped all the time. And he'd be like, you don't have to do that. Just spread that. You don't really have to do it. That would have been good, but actually, in the book of Acts, chapter 13, it said, God said to, like, all these people that were in a church up in Syria, I want you to set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, because I'm going to send them to another country. Jesus had said to his guys in Matthew chapter 28, right before, after he was risen from the dead, and there was about a month and a half where he was risen from the dead, and he was like having encounters with them and times with them together and teaching them stuff. And right at the end, before he went up into heaven, he said in verse 19 of Acts 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all peoples, all races, all nations, all over the world. I remember that a guy I used to work with named Al Nuccheroni one time, we used to have what we called street meetings in the streets and squares of Italy, where you would share Jesus, like out on the street with singing and other stuff and you know, preaching to people. Al is a missionary, actually, that our church just began to support. And on Christmas Eve, he had street meetings in Manger Square of Bethlehem. And it was broadcast on 2 Israeli TV stations. He had 40 people from 10 different countries, and they reached a crowd of 5,000 people on Manger Square on Christmas Eve, and you helped pay for it. But one time, Al and Sam Fiore were having a street meeting in the main square of Milan, and this rarely happened, but they had a big crowd listening to the message of Jesus. And a cop stopped them and asked them if they had authorization. And Al turned to Matthew chapter 8, 28, verse 19, and said, Jesus said, all authority is given to me, so go. He said, I guess you do. So, and they went ahead and did it. But really, for those first Christians, when they were in Jerusalem, it never crossed their mind to do what Jesus said to do. They just didn't think that. They weren't thinking that way, that they were supposed to go to other people. They were all Jewish people, and Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, and it never occurred to them that this was for anybody other than them. And they just, could people who weren't Jewish actually believe in Jesus? And so what happened was a lot of people who were very upset with their new movement became violent and extremely forceful, and they had to leave their homes and they had to leave the city of Jerusalem because they were being like chased after so much. And as they went around and just were kind of figuring out where to go next, they started to talk to people about, like, people were like, where are you coming from? Oh, well, we're having to leave our homes. How come? Because we believe in Jesus. Well, who is he? And they would tell them the story of Jesus, and people were accepting Jesus. I need that too. And they were like, wow, I didn't even know this could happen. And people started to accept Jesus everywhere. And a big community of new believers in Jesus started to come together in Syria. And that's when the Lord said, okay, now that we're kind of getting this, I want to do something completely new. I want for Paul and his friend to go to another country, to say goodbye to all of you. I'll show them where I want them to go. It's going to be a lot of places to tell people about Jesus. And they were the first missionaries who ever left their home and their family. I look sometimes at churches on their websites and stuff, and one thing that's commonly said when they talk about, like, you know, missionaries or what they do for the missions, and the first thing that a lot of them will say is, one thing that we want everyone to know is that everyone is a missionary. That is way not true. That's like saying everyone should teach elementary school Sunday school. That everyone should be an elementary school teacher. Whoa, that is way not true. That is only for people that God has gifted to do that. One year, I taught 9th and 11th grade school, and I should not have done it I had not said the word shut up in about 35 years. And I said it every, shut up, come on, shut up. Y'all shut up. Hey, y'all shut up. Shut up. Shut up. One day I said, shut up. And I walked out of the room, slammed the door, walked down the hall, slammed the door, walked almost to the road. And I stopped and said, if I take one more step, I am done. So I better go back and finish this year up, which is what I did. And I've seen people who went to be missionaries, and they shouldn't have done it. It destroyed their marriages, and it's not for everyone. It's extremely hard to do that, where you to go somewhere and live, and you learn another language. And that is super hard. I remember when we were learning the Italian language, and we were kind of starting from scratch, and we were going to this school, and going to school all day. And then at night, I would read books in Italian, and I thought, well, I'll read a book I know. And there was a mission in Switzerland that would publish some Christian books in Italian, and I bought the book about Johnny Erickson Tata that I had read, and I loved her, you know, her life and everything, and about a young girl who was 17 who accepted Jesus and in Young Life and dove into the Chesapeake Bay, and she was paralyzed, and she was upside down, floating for about, 45 seconds until her sister found her. And I knew that story, so I thought I would read it, but I had to look up, like, maybe every third word I didn't have to look up, and I would just look up every word, and it was weird because if you don't really know the language, all words are kind of have equal value. So I was looking up words like tufo, which means to dive, nuoto, which means to swim, spigotito, which means to be bewildered, or squinternato. And I would use them on my neighbor when I would talk, and he would be like, squinternato. He's like, where do you hear words like this? And I'm like, I'm reading them, in this book. And I was so upset because, the first thing that happened was the accident when she dove into the lake. But as I was reading it, it took about 10 days to get her out of the water. And I'm like, she's still in the water. And it just used to bother me so much. And in Italian, you learn, you learn the language, and then they have stuff like, they have things that aren't really words, like, are you going to watch the big game next Sunday? Voi guardate la partita domenica prossima? And you're like, what is that? And that's just the way that people say, oh, yeah. And you're like, well, I think the Seahawks are going to win. And which means you're kidding me. And it's like, but it's not in the books. And then you say, well, if they keep all the balls inflated, and they do it, they go, which means like, and so you have to learn all that stuff. But there's the thing about leaving your home and, leaving your family and saying goodbye. I was reading about a guy named, I remember Hudson Taylor, who was one of the great heroes of my life, who was a missionary in China. He left his home in 1864, I think, when he was 20, on a boat to China. And his mother's wailing, he could hear it as the boat pulled out of the bay. And she was on the dock. And he said, I learned what it meant that God so loved the world. And what it cost him that he sent his only son. And how it must have broken his heart. There was a guy named John Patton who went to be a missionary in the South Sea Islands in 1858. He was Scottish, and he was the oldest of 11 kids. And his old dad walked him 6 miles down a stone road. And he talked with him, and he shared with him, and he cried the whole time. And then his dad hugged him and prayed with him. And then his dad, his tears were flowing and his mouth was moving, but he wasn't speaking. And John said, I knew he was just praying for me. And then he hugged me and he ran away. And John said, I watched him until he turned a corner. And then I saw him go over a hill, and I went over a hill, and I went back and looked, and he waved to me. And then I went down some more down the road, and I climbed up on about a 4.5-foot stone wall, and I looked to see if he was still watching me. And I could see him watching me, and he waved again. And then I went down the road and climbed on the wall again, and I looked, and my dad had climbed on the wall himself, but he couldn't see me. And that's how they said goodbye. And it was so hard to do. And when he got, I mean, he went to the South Sea Islands with the Scottish Presbyterian Church, which just years before they had sent their first missionaries there, who moments after they landed on the beach were killed and eaten. And when he said in his church that he wanted to go, there was a deacon, Mr. Dixon, who said, if you go there, you're going to be eaten by cannibals. And John Patton said, Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in your grave, and there you will be eaten by worms. And I confess to you that if I can live and die serving my Lord Jesus Christ, it makes no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or be eaten by worms. And in that great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. And he went, and it was so hard, and he was just, it was threatened all the time, but he did it. And there were people who did that. They just would go. The movie Chariots of Fire was about a Scottish young man named Eric Liddell, the greatest sports star in Scotland. And he went to be a missionary in China, where he was captured by Japanese before World War II, where he died of a brain tumor in a Japanese concentration camp. But he left from Wimberley Station, and he gave a speech to the thousands that were there to greet him. And he said, let our motto be Christ for the world, for the world needs Christ. And they sang, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its appointed journey run, while his train leapt. And I mean, and you think, well, why did people do that? Why do people do that? It's because everywhere in the world, people need to hear the message of Jesus Christ. They have to hear it. I've been reading a book about Dwight Moody, and D.L. Moody was a chaplain, and I've decided that that's where he learned to be D.L. Moody. He was a chaplain in the army in the Civil War, and he went with Grant to, he was at Shiloh, he was at Chickamauga and Chattanooga and Lookout Mountain. And as soon as the battle was over, he was talking to another chaplain who was a Unitarian. And he said, what I will do is I go out into the, after the smoke has risen, and you can see, and I'll try to find wounded soldiers who aren't dead. And if they're not dead, I'll ask them, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? And if they say, oh, yes, I do, I give them a swallow of brandy and I pray for them. And I move on because I'm trying to find soldiers who don't know Jesus, who don't have long to live. And this Unitarian chaplain said, are you saying that our valiant soldiers don't have a glorious entry into heaven because they have served in our army? And Moody said, you have to hear about Jesus. It doesn't matter what you do. You have to hear about him and believe in him. I was reading about Louis Zamperini, or as his mom called him, Luigi Zamperini. And they made the movie Unbroken about him. But when he came home, he was not unbroken. He was broken. He was an alcoholic. His life was filled with nightmares. He was so angry. And his wife one night woke up because he was sitting on her chest trying to choke her to death because he was having a nightmare. And she decided that she would divorce him until she went to the Hollywood Bowl in 1949 and she heard Billy Graham share the message of Jesus, and she accepted him. And she told her husband, you have to come. And the first night he went, he walked out. You're not going to call me a sinner. after what I've been through. But the second night he went, the message of Jesus broke his heart. And he got on his knees and he begged Jesus to forgive him of all of his anger and all of his sin and all of his drinking. And he became a new person. And in about 2 years, he was back in Japan preaching the message of Jesus in concentration camps. It's just that people have to hear. Paul said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on the person that they haven't heard of? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? And how will they tell them unless they're sent? And people who go are people who feel that God has called them. And it's because they care about the fact that all over the world, people are lost without Jesus. And they have to hear about him. And they super care about it. And they care about people who haven't heard about Jesus. And they care for them. And they care for people who God cares about. Because he wants them to hear about him too. And so they go. And it's super sad. And it's super hard. But they do it because they do feel called to it. And they care about the things that. And it takes money for them to go. It takes people who care for them, who care about them, who care about why they're there, who care about the fact that people need to hear about Jesus. Hudson Taylor, he was so awesome. But one thing he believed was, when he went to be a missionary in China, and he started a thing. I won't tell you that, but because I don't have much time left, and I've got so much in my heart. But he believed that God feeds the birds. And he believed that God would take care of him. And 24 missionaries who went to China with the China Inland Mission. And when they went to China, one thing they had to agree to is that they would never ask anyone for money, but they would only pray. In the end, he had 1,400 missionaries all over China, and none of them were allowed to ask anyone to support them. They would only pray. And they would pray that God would put it on the hearts of his people to care about them and to care for them and to care about what they were doing and to give money to them. And he did. He cared for them and he cared about them by making his people care for them. That's kind of why he's always been kind of my hero. But that's kind of why at Triple C, I mean, we were missionaries. We did that the whole time. Like, we never told anybody what we needed. And we always would pray, and God always provided. And that's why at Triple C, we don't pass a plate. Nobody does pledge cards. We just pray that God will put it on the hearts of our people to care about what we're doing and to care about, you know, our church, and that people will give. And he's always provided. And this year, God provided everything that we needed. And this little group of people gave $85,000 to missionaries all over the world. And they know that you care for them. And they know you care about them. And they know that you care about what God's heart cares about. But these people gave a bunch of money to Paul so that he could do his missionary thing. Because God had put it on their heart. Because God cared for him and cared about him, and he put it on their heart to care for him. And so he's writing this letter to thank them. And it gets really weird. Like, this part in Philippians chapter 4, it gets super awkward, like super fast. Like, he's saying, I just want to thank you guys for what you have given, and you've been so faithful. Whoa, I just want you to know, though, I'm not saying this because I'm trying to hint at, I want you to give me more money, or I'm not thanking you to get to let you know that I need your money or anything. I'm really just trying to thank you. And I'm like, okay, dude, calm down. And then, but he said, actually what I really want, the reason I'm thanking you is that I want not only the good that comes to me because you care about me and you're supporting me and you're taking care of me, but the good that it comes to you in the fact that you are caring about me and giving to me. It's doing more for you than it's doing for me. And I'm thinking, what? Like the fact that like lots of us care about, and we give to different ministries, and the fact that people give here at Triple C, and so we can give it away, and it's like, it does more for the people who give it. And it's like, what does it do? And it does a lot of stuff, but one thing it does, there's this place in Luke chapter 16. It's a story Jesus tells. It's kind of hard to understand it, but it's about a guy who does some stuff with money. And the point of the story is Jesus said, use your money to win friends for you who can receive you into eternal dwellings. And it's like, basically what that means is if you use your money to, I'm going to tell you all a secret. And this is, like, especially high school kids, I would wish that you might, don't listen to me for a little bit, but I want to tell you a thing about Young Life. The reason that our Young Life staff and our Young Life leaders, I don't know if everybody in high school knows this, but the reason that they're always at games and always at practices, they're at the high school, the reason that they hold the door open for high school kids to greet them is because they're trying to love those kids for Jesus, help kids who know Jesus to grow in him and stay strong, but also to reach kids who don't know Jesus. That's why they do it. And I don't do it because I'm too chicken to do it. We have people in this room right now that do stuff that I would be so, and you would too, would be so scared to do. I was talking to at a retreat for Young Life administrators. It was people who were over entire states and sections of the country. And I asked one of them, I said, he was over a Midwestern state for Young Life. And I said, are you a Young Life leader, like a volunteer Young Life leader in your school? And he said, I haven't done that for 10 years. Until this year, I realized I was getting away from it and I was losing touch with it. So I started volunteering this year in my local high school. I said, how'd it go? He said, the first two times I went, I walked into the school, I stopped, I turned around, I got into my car, I sat there and I drove away. I was so scared. But if you give your money to support them, or give it here to Triple C and we'll give it to them, you'll have friends. When you get to heaven, there will be a person, people who will walk up to you and they will say, you don't know me. But I was a high school kid. I'm glorious now, just like you. I was a high school kid and somebody loved me and it was tough and it was scary, I know, but they reached me. And you gave money so that they could do it. You're the best friend I have. And I just want to say thanks. You're going to have Italians doing that to you, Africans doing that to you, Israelis, Palestinians, French people saying you were the best friend I have because you gave money so that someone could reach me. Not only that, but when you, it's kind of that thing when you care. I really think that that's what church is for. What church is for is you come here and we sing songs and we get so pumped up about Jesus and how awesome he is. And you fall in love with him again and your heart fills up with the love of Jesus. And for the first time, it's starting to flow out. And you're thinking, for the first time in my life, I can think about somebody besides me. As Lee says, I can change the channel. And I can reach out to somebody else. I can start to care about somebody else and think about how can I reach them, because I am full of the love of Jesus. I know he cares about me and he cares for me, and I can start to care about somebody or care for somebody else. And if I can't do it, I can give to them. I can give so that they can do it. And it's like God, just like God cares for birds, because he cares about them, and he makes me care for them, and I care about them, and he cares for people, and he cares about them, and he makes me care for them, and I'm starting to care about them, and the love of God is flowing through my heart, and I am somebody that I have never been before, and I love it. Somebody started saying some things about Hudson Taylor that weren't true. And this was before emails and stuff. And people dropped his support. And it was, and he was in China with a bunch of people praying that God would make him, would take care of him. And people were dropping him. And there was a man named George Mueller who lived the same way and raised orphans like that. And God put it on his heart to begin to support Hudson Taylor. And he wound up supporting the entire China Inland Mission by himself for 2 years. And he wrote Hudson Taylor this letter: "My chief object is to tell you that I love you in the Lord, and that I feel deeply interested about the Lord's work in China, and I pray for you daily. And I thought it might be a little encouragement to hear of one more who felt for you and who remembered you before the Lord. But if it were otherwise, and had you no one to care for you, and did you at least seem to be in a position as if no one cared for you, you will always have the Lord to be with you. On him then reckon, to him look, on him depend, and be assured that if you walk with him and look to him and expect help from him, he will never fail you. An older brother who has known the Lord for 44 years writes this and says to you for your encouragement that he has never failed him. And in the greatest difficulties, in the heaviest trials, in the deepest poverty and necessities, he has never failed me. But because I was enabled by his grace to trust in him, he has always been my help, and I delight to speak well of his beautiful name." Lord Jesus, I don't know if that made any sense at all, but I do thank you that we are in a gigantic thing of loving people around the world who are loving people that we could never reach, because you love them through them and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.